If you would join me in prayer. Oh God, who guided the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, give us the Spirit to become truly wise and ever rejoice in your goodness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I just want to take a brief moment to say a word of appreciation over the past year or so since my colleague Brian Randolph, our worship leader, joined us on staff. Our videos have gotten better and better each one we do, and that's all him. He's taken the time to learn how to edit and produce videos, and so I'm just grateful for the ways in which he's been working with me and others to make videos to try to bring about good messages for you, for your learning, and for your spiritual growth. So today we begin this new series that we're calling The Way of Wisdom, Contemplative Living in a World of Chaos. And as I said on the video, it does feel like we're living in a world that is consumed with evil, right? It just seems like it's flooded with evil things and ways. It seems like the way of chaos is the regular rhythm of our culture. But it seems like there's a shortage of wisdom in all of that. And in this series, when I say wisdom, what I mean is godly wisdom. And you're going to hear me talk about wisdom quite a bit in this series. You're going to hear me say that word. And when I say it, what I'm referencing is godly wisdom. So something that I've been learning about and leaning into over the past few years is a non-anxious presence. Maybe you've heard that phrase. I like it because it's highlighting an ideal that I'm pursuing with God. Let me give you a couple of examples. When my children are arguing about something, and that happens frequently at the Hobbs household, I don't know if that happens at your house, but when the kids are upset with each other or frustrated and they're getting upset, I want to be able to step into that space and maintain my own sense of inner peace and calm so that they can settle down. But maybe you've failed at that like I have, and you step into that space and your temperature rises and your voice rises and you just make the situation worse, right? That's what this non-anxious presence is about, is stepping into spaces like that so that everything de-escalates. Another example maybe is when a loved one or friend is sick and maybe even needs surgery. I want to be able to step into a space like that and stay calm and bring them peace by my own non-anxious presence. Maybe when I disagree with someone, maybe you've disagreed with someone and maybe even tempers have flared, or certainly your heart starts to beat a little faster and you get agitated because they don't agree with you or you don't agree with them. It's in spaces like that, it's in times like that, that I want to be able to step into that and create peace rather than destroy it. So when we talk about a non-anxious presence, those are a couple of examples of what we're talking about. And I believe the best thing that we have to offer, listen to me, this is so important. I believe the best thing that you and I have to offer the world, the church, our family, our local community is our own transforming self. As God is with us and He is for us and He's working on us, if we are posturing ourselves with Him and before Him, the best thing that we have to offer everyone around us is our own transforming self. And as we recognize and surrender to God the places of our lives where we are unlike the Lord, here's what we can do. We can trust God. We can trust God that He is going to take those places where we are not like Him, and He's going to mold us and He's going to shape us into His likeness. It's this kind of transformation that doesn't happen spontaneously. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just magically happen. We must commit to some spiritual practices, or maybe you refer to them as disciplines. But remember this, listen, this is important too. Spiritual practices are not the work of God. Spiritual practices make us available for the work of God. Do you understand the difference? Spiritual practices are not the work of God. Spiritual practices make us available. They open us up to the work of God. Henry Nouwen wrote these wise words in Wounded Healer. Listen to what he said. Solitude is the furnace of transformation. I want to say that one more time. Solitude is the furnace of transformation. When we deliberately choose time to rest with God, it's in that spiritual space where God refines us to be more and more like Him. And as a result of spiritual practices like solitude, as we really dive into those and spend time with God, it's over time that you will begin to sense and exhibit a non-anxious presence. And so the non-anxious presence, a calm spirit, that's the way of wisdom that I want to consider today. So if you would, let's let Jesus be our guide. Can we all agree with that? Let's let Jesus be our guide, and let the Gospel of Mark this morning be our main context. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Mark chapter 1. And as you read the Gospel of Mark, and if you've never done that, it's actually a really quick read, 16 chapters, and it moves quickly. Matter of fact, as you read it, words like at once and words like immediately are all over the pages of the Gospel of Mark because everything is moving quickly. You can begin to sense the urgency just coming off the pages in between Jesus giving an authoritative word about something. There's no gap in time between He speaks and something supernatural happens. There's no gap in time. It happens at once. It happens immediately. However, amidst this rapid moving of miracles and the busyness of Jesus' ministry, what you'll find, even in chapter 1, is that Jesus frequently and often retreats to rest with God. Look at Mark 1, starting in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." It's like he was Simon Peter. You can feel the urgency in his search for Jesus, and when he finds him, he's like, "Where have you been?" To which I imagine Jesus being like, "Would you chill? It's all good. Everything's fine. We got all day. We can do this all day. It's going to be fine." The Simon and the disciples are, they're so anxious. They're so worried. Where's Jesus? But you see, what you have to know about Jesus is he's not after the affirmation of people. He's certainly not healing people to make a name for himself. He's not after the spotlight. Jesus' purpose was to do the will of God. And the foundation of his faith was established by a rhythm of retreating with God. That was his foundation for his faith. It was solitude that was the furnace where Jesus was transformed and empowered to do the work of God. And as we will see, as we look at a few stories from the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus went about the work of God, a non-anxious presence followed him. So let's look at one example found in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, after a long day of teaching, a large crowd was gathering around Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus recommends to his disciples, "Hey, let's take the boat across the lake to the other side." And the disciples agree to this trip. They say, "Great, let's go." And so they get on the boat and they start their journey, and the text actually tells us Jesus retreats to the back of the boat and takes a nap on a cushion. Jesus is my kind of guy, right? I mean, he gets on the boat, first thing he does is, "I'm going to the back." "Oh, great, a cushion. Night, guys. See you later." Takes a nap. After Jesus falls asleep, suddenly this violent storm blows in, and the waves and the wind are just furious. And the waves are so high and so great, it begins to flood the boat, the text says. And the disciples are freaking out, right? They're panicking, and they go to Jesus, and they wake him up, and they say, "We, don't you care that we are about to die?" I mean, that's basically their question, right? "Don't you care that we are about to die, that we're about to drown?" Here's what the text says. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down. Read it. It was completely calm. Can you imagine that? When somebody suddenly wakes you up from a good nap in the midday, what's your reaction? What is going on? Relax. So I imagine Jesus in this moment kind of stunned, maybe kind of groggy, right? And I just imagine him standing up, maybe with one hand, maybe with two, and saying, "Quiet, quiet, be still." And here's the thing that I want you to notice. Even creation is overwhelmed by the calmness of Jesus. Everything went completely calm from being crazy and overwhelming and flooding them literally to completely calm. Even creation was overwhelmed by the non-anxious presence of Jesus. And then there's the disciples, right? The text doesn't say what their reaction is in this moment, but they have to be looking at Jesus going, "Are you serious right now? What just happened?" Because it went from crazy to calm in a matter of seconds. Well, later we find Jesus and the disciples once again surrounded by a large crowd. In Mark chapter 5, a man named Jairus, a synagogue ruler, he comes and finds Jesus. He falls at his feet, and he's begging Jesus to come with him back to his house where his daughter seems to be dying. And so Jesus agrees to go with him. And so along the way to Jairus' house, the large crowd continues to follow Jesus. I imagine that people are pressing in on Jesus on every side. I don't know if you've ever waited in a crowd where there's people all around you, or if you're claustrophobic, right? You're just like, oh man, you're trying to walk through this big crowd. But what we can tell from the text is Jesus isn't bothered by it. So as he's walking, there's a woman who's been seriously ill for 12 years, it says. Serious health condition, and she's thinking to herself, if I can just get close enough just to touch his clothes. She believed in her heart that she could be healed. And so maybe you've tried this before. She starts weaving in and out of the people, pressing in, trying to get her way to Jesus, and she gets just close enough. She reaches out to touch his garment. And here's what the text says. At once, Jesus realized that power had left him. And he turns around to the crowd and he asks him, "Who touched my clothes?" To which like 20 guys were like, sorry, that was me. Right? I mean, can you imagine a crowd of people pressing on Jesus like, "What do you mean who touched you? We all did. We're kind of tight here." And Jesus is like, "No, someone specifically touched me." And so he continues to search for her, but then the woman, the text says, realized that she had been healed, and so she comes to Jesus and throws herself down at him, worshiping, I'm sure, worshiping Jesus. And I envision Jesus helping her up to her feet, looking her in the eye tenderly and saying, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." What does he tell her? What's his blessing for her? "Go in peace. Go in peace." But remember, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, right? He's agreed to go with Jairus to check after his daughter who seems to be dying. So they continue their journey. But as they're on their way, some men from Jairus' house catch up with Jesus and Jairus, and they tell him, "You really shouldn't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead." And can you imagine in that moment the emotions of Jairus being so hopeful of what Jesus was going to do, the master rabbi, the miracle worker Jesus, is going to come with him to his house to check on his daughter, and there's hope that maybe she can be healed. But now he's received this report that his daughter is dead, so he goes from hope-filled to devastated in seconds. And again, it's here that I imagine Jesus very calmly looking into Jairus' eyes and saying, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Maybe that's what you need Jesus to do for you today, is to look you in the eye and for you to feel his embrace and for his voice to say, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." In the face of great pain and chaos, Jesus offered Jairus a non-anxious presence. And as they arrived at Jairus' house, Jesus saw a commotion of people. They were inside crying. They were wailing. And so Jesus just asked out loud as he enters the house, "Why all the commotion and wailing? This child is not dead. She's just asleep." And the text says that some of them laughed at Jesus when he said this. And I want to imagine that others may have questioned Jesus like, "Hey, bud, we don't know who you are, but we've been here all day. She's gone. She died about an hour ago." To which the text says Jesus ushers them out of the house. "Thank you. Thank you for that. If you guys will go, the parents and I are going to go see after the daughter." And so he empties the house. And then he takes the father and the mother by the hand. And if you can try to imagine with me the story in this moment. Jesus taking the father and the mother by the hand, going into the room where their dead daughter is lying. And they go and they sit beside her. And Jesus grabs her hand. And he says to her, "Little girl, get up." And there's our word. Immediately, after Jesus speaks an authoritative word, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And this is an understatement, right? At this, they were completely astonished. And we must admit in these stories, Jesus obviously has the supernatural ability to heal, right? And that may be beyond our comprehension or beyond our belief system or whatever, but here's the thing I want you to catch. Jesus demonstrates something in these stories that is very attainable for us. In each of these moments, in each of these instances, Jesus was not overcome by the moment. His spirit was calm. His spirit was grounded with God, and therefore, he was radiating. Did you feel it as we walked through those stories together? He was radiating a non-anxious, calm, patient assurance. And this is the kind of non-anxious behavior that Christians should be pursuing. Jesus is our guide. Let us follow him. This is also the same type of non-anxious behavior that the ancient sages wrote about. They connected godly wisdom with this kind of calm spirit. I just want to give you a quick sampling. There's so much more in Proverbs that we could turn to, but I want to give you a sampling of the wisdom literature that exemplifies what Jesus' life demonstrated. From Proverbs chapter 12, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." From Proverbs 15, "A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath." Jesus looking at Jairus and saying, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." From Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered person stirs up dissension, but a patient person calms a quarrel." Jesus at Jairus' house. Thanks for laughing at me, guys. That was real nice. If you guys would step outside, I want to talk with the mother and father here. He didn't cause a quarrel. He didn't lose his temper. He had a calm spirit. James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So what about us? Just like Jesus in these gospel stories, just as these proverbs declare, we're constantly, it seems like we're constantly stimulated by events and people in our own lives. On a daily basis, almost, it seems like we're facing these situations or these people that make our blood boil, make our heart pump a little bit faster, raises our temperature a little bit, and we can overreact. We can even lose our temper or become angry. What am I talking about? Well, news breaks, right? Confessions are made. Someone close to us panics because of something that happens, and they call us to share the anxiety. The weather erupts. God bless our meteorologist, right? I mean, they try to amp us up every time when weather erupts. A diagnosis is given, right? We can keep going. We can keep going with this list. Life happens, and we are constantly, it seems at least, required to respond when a problem arises. And so my prayer for us today is that hopefully, as disciples of Jesus, we can respond in a healthy and in a helpful way. So when Christians are committed to being wise and godly, something needs to happen between the eruption of a crisis or the surfacing of a problem. Something needs to happen between the problem and our response. And here's my suggestion for us. Let's create some space. Some space needs to be permitted between learning of a problem and adopting a response. Why is that important? It's important, listen, it's important so that good and godly things may occur. If I've learned anything about the stories that we talked about this morning, if I've learned anything from the proverbs that were mentioned, it's this: wisdom is rarely reflexive. Let that soak in. Wisdom is rarely reflexive. And that's going to rub against the grain for some of you, because some of you are like, I'm 60-whatever years old, and I'm experienced, and I'm wise, and when something arises, I can fix it. Maybe so. But that sounds a little bit arrogant to me. That seems a little bit premature to me, because the wisdom literature in Scripture declares a different approach. And that is the way of wisdom. And the way of wisdom is not knee-jerk reactions. It's not knee-jerk decisions. Sometimes we call it gut reaction, right? What's your gut reaction here? I really don't care what your gut reaction is, to be honest. I want some time to consider. I want some time for the Spirit of God to shape my thought and my response. And what that requires is time. Reflexive responses often come from the primitive, fallen places in us. And if our intention, if our pursuit is to partner with God to transcend brokenness and evil and chaos in our world, if a non-anxious presence is to be prevalent in our lives, we must wisely allow for a thoughtful time of discernment between crisis and response. So just for a few minutes, if you'll hang with me, I want to give us a few suggestions for practices here. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a beginning point. There's other things we can do, but I hope these practices are good suggestions for you to begin to build a rhythm, create a rhythm of retreating with God when a crisis erupts. First of all, get comfortable with prolonged silence. Don't succumb to the urge to fill every moment with words. Have you ever sat in a space like that? Where someone announces something that's horrific or painful or confusing? Or maybe you're going to a place where you know it's going to be that way already. And when you step into that space, there's this silence, almost deafening silence. And the urge is to what? Fill that space with my words. And my suggestion to you today is to just let the silence be what it is. Sit in the silence. Your presence is more powerful than your words. Here's a second practice I would suggest to you. Allow raw emotions and difficult words to hang in the air without intervening to dull their meaning or impact. Don't try to fix them. And as disciples, I don't know if this has been your experience. My experience has been that when somebody says something out of raw emotion and we disagree with it or we feel like they're wrong, we want to jump in right now and correct them. And what I'm suggesting to you is just let that hang in the air. You don't have to fix it. It's okay. Just let it be what it is, because your time's going to come when you react in raw emotion and you want somebody there that's just going to listen well. You don't want them to correct you in the moment. Here's the third practice. Insist on a time to listen well to others, to the voice of God, so that you can consider the way forward. Create space to listen. 5 minutes is better than one. 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 24 hours, maybe a week, maybe a month. Depends on the situation and the urgency that it's pushing on you, but at the very least, create some time where you can listen well. Without time to listen, it's just a knee-jerk reaction. And the fourth practice goes with that. Pray and seek God's guidance. And for some people, you've been a Christian for so long, a disciple for so long, and you hear pray and seek God's guidance, you're like, okay, yeah, check, what's next? And I'm like, whoa, time out. That's the most important part of the process. This is not just a space filler. This is not a delaying tactic for spirit-led people. Praying with God, sitting, posturing yourself before His presence and listening. When it's necessary, using words to ask of Him something. It's an essential part of the discernment process, and rarely do we practice it well. Take time to pray and seek God's guidance. And the last practice goes along with that is never make a decision or give a response in isolation. Seek the counsel and wisdom of other followers of Christ that you trust, because they often hear things that you need to hear. You ask a question and they're able to listen well and then share a wise response. These are suggestions for you to begin to build or create a regular rhythm in your life to retreat, to create space and time so that you can make a wise decision. Here's what I believe. By inserting a spiritual pause between a realized problem and your response, we can protect ourselves against a merely human response. We can give ourselves time to reflect. We can certainly allow the Spirit of God to shape and mold our thoughts and actions. And yes, anxious people will label such pauses as an avoidance of making a decision. Let them feel that way. Because Spirit-led Christians understand that, to the contrary, these kind of pauses, this kind of time, are at the heart of the way of wisdom. Anxiety demands a response yesterday, right? People are pressing in like, have you made a decision yet? Have you decided what you're going to do yet? Come on. And the way of wisdom persuades us that there is still time. There is still time to consider. There is still time to pray. There is still time to reflect and to discuss. And the result of such time is a non-anxious presence with the world around us And the world around us is chaotic, right? The world around us is filled with tension and anxiety. And as disciples, we can begin to minimize that through a non-anxious presence.